gracious. Will you turn to the Gospel of Mark? It's a longer passage, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. Familiar story, but will you familiarize again so that I can explain and perhaps take you in a different direction a bit later? This is the reading of God's Word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came out behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around and waited to see who had done it. I added a few words. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what was said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. She gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. I wonder what kind of sounds you hear in your house. Are there a lot of happy laughters bouncing all over the walls? Or are there arguments, complaints, and criticisms the walls hear them? Does your family get heated speaking about non-essential topics? Or is there a lot of silence? Nobody really likes to talk to each other. Or could your walls attest that there's truly the sound of praises? God's truth read and spoken and heard. Prayers with tears for the lost souls and for the family. Today, we're going on a little house visitation to a family living in the land of Galilee. But before we enter the house, we will briefly touch on the father's struggle as he approached Jesus. So So can I invite all of you, come along and walk with me. Let's enter into this passage so that our God can capture us with his truth and bless and transform our hearts. Probably before this child got seriously sick, Jairus, the father, who was a synagogue ruler, probably acted very consistent with his peers. What would that look like? You see, the Jewish rulers found Jesus to be wrong in so many ways. To their dismay, Jesus' disciples broke the Sabbath law several times. And the fault lies squarely on the teacher, no doubt. Jesus dared to go through Samaria when traveling between Galilee and Judah, when every righteous Jew will know better than to walk into the land of the dogs, which is what the Samaritans were called by the Jews. But of course, the most disturbing thing about this man from Nazareth was that he was a blasphemer, because he said he can forgive sin as if he was God Almighty himself. The Jews would have thought, how dare he pretend to be God when there's irrefutable proof that he's not? How? He's standing here in the flesh with sinners. That was proof enough for them. So as a student and a teacher of God's law, the synagogue rulers would have so many good reasons to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth. So this synagogue ruler, consistent with his peers, probably found very little to like about Jesus. But life buts are important. But when his daughter became ill, so ill that she was on the verge of death, something must have happened. Perhaps simply out of desperation, he no longer thought like a synagogue ruler, but like a desperate father who would do anything to see his daughter healed. This father might have been there when those four daredevils tore the roof of the house and lowered their paralyzed friend with the rope in front of everyone, and shockingly, Jesus really healed him and made him walk out. He probably heard when everyone in town brought their sick ones to Peter's house after sunset on the Sabbath day. Remember chapter 1? And he heard Jesus turned down no one and really truly healed every person who came to that house that very evening. He again probably heard that Jesus actually gave orders to the wind and the waves. And the rumor was that the sea truly became miraculously calm as soon as he commanded, as if that was remotely possible. He probably wasn't there for all of these astonishing things, but even if half of them were true, then where else was he going to turn to? Because the doctors seemed absolutely powerless to do anything for his daughter. The father could not bear to lose his child. He will gladly give up any pride, give up any position, any friendship, anything and everything he had. He would gladly give them up if he would heal and save his daughter. So this man, this father, sought and marched where he was told Jesus would be. And as soon as he arrived and saw Jesus, he did what a loving and desperate father would do. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he didn't pull ranks, right? He didn't say, I am this highly respected synagogue ruler and you are this lowly carpenter. He didn't do that. When he saw Jesus, What does this synagogue ruler, respected by all the community, do? He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." Sure, he knew he didn't deserve Jesus' kindness. After all, he knew what great evil he and his companions have done to oppose Jesus at every opportunity, by attacking, by challenging, by bad-mouthing, by even condemning him with blasphemy, hoping they could stone him to death. So he went to Jesus, fell at his feet humbly, and pleaded desperately, knowing full well Jesus had every right to reject him and deny his request. Moreover, he had another tall task, which was to bring Jesus to his house, which will make Jesus go the extra mile for an enemy like he. I mean, what right did he have to ask for help from Jesus in the first place, and now to ask him to come all the way to his house just made it that much more difficult for Jesus to say yes to his request. But he had to try, because his little girl was dying. He would swallow any pride, any rebuke, any humiliation Jesus might want to dump on him. I mean, if he was on Jesus' shoes, he probably would do just that. So probably bracing for the worst, yet regardless of how badly he will be treated, he will be shameless, all for the sake of saving his little girl. You know, some people, many of us, really equate God with our bad experiences, don't we? Some people who have bad fathers have a real difficult time that our God is our father, because they keep thinking that our heavenly father would be so much like our earthly father. Some people think that God is not very trustworthy because they had a bad experience with a pastor or a Christian leader who was not very good. Some people had a bad experience in a church, so they think God is not very protective, not reliable, not very safe, not very loving. Some people don't like God because they don't like some things in this world, so they blame God for that bad thing, even though God first created a sinless world, only to be marred through the disobedience of people. It's always strange to me that some people are really good on blaming God for the bad, but they don't ever give God the credit for the good. You know, God has done so much good. He has poured so much love. He has created so much beauty. But the sad thing is that we take God's goodness for granted, don't we? However, when it comes to the bad, the pain, and the evil things, many people blame God too often, don't we? But for now, let's return to our passage and visit Jairus' home. Mark 5, verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Oh my God. Jesus was late. The child is dead. If only Jesus did not waste his time looking around and waiting for the woman to confess after her healing, maybe they could have arrived before her death and maybe even saved this little girl. If only this mass crowd did not slow them down, then maybe they could have arrived sooner and his daughter would still be alive. If only his house wasn't so far away from where Jesus was, then maybe it wouldn't have taken so long to bring Jesus home. When things go wrong, our natural tendency is to question and blame others, don't we? If only this happened. If only that should have happened. Things could have been different. We do this a lot, if only, if only. When things go wrong in our lives, can I encourage all of us? We need to be slow to speak. Slow. See, the hope the family held up for their child to be healed seemed gone. Only crying and weeping loudly filled the house. I mean, what else could the people do but to cry and weep uncontrollably when your little girl dies? No parent can bear the pain of the death of their child. No parent should endure such a torturous experience. Since Jesus arrived too late, he should have excused himself quietly and let the family be with their pain, with their tears, right? We know in life, there's recovery and healing, but no coming back from death. We can resuscitate, but there's no resurrection. Fact of life, we're told again and again, is this: once dead, forever dead. That's just the way it is in life. That's a fact. Irrefutable, undeniable fact. Isn't it? Or is it? See, despite such life's certainty, as the world would tell us, that death is final, Jesus now, hear me, says the most insane, the most ludicrous, the most illogical, the most anti-fact anyone can possibly ever say. Mark 5:39. Jesus went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Excuse me? Not dead, but asleep? What do you say to such nonsense? The people must have thought, this guy is insane. He has no sense of reality, none. Can't he see that the little girl is dead, gone, never to return again, ever? How can anyone take him seriously now, especially respect him as a teacher, when he could not be more wrong? He would have remained so much more wiser if he said nothing than what he just blurted out. Wow. The disappointment, the shock, the dismay, all these people who heard Jesus speak must have been astronomical. I mean, how do you explain going from loud wailing, deep in sorrow and agony and in pain, to laughing? Our emotions don't turn like that suddenly. But let me take you to Mark 5, verse 38. I'll give you a short glimpse and then jumping to verse 40, just to illustrate this. Verse 38 says, with people crying and wailing loudly, deep, earnest, hurtful, painful, sorrow, agony. And then verse 40. But all of a sudden, they laughed at him. Of course, this wasn't a laughter from joy or even from a joke. This laughter was pure evil, sneering, out of disbelief, out of contempt. They were laughing at him, laughing at Jesus for being the most insensitive, for being the greatest fool, for being so wrong. So they had to laugh at him. Folks, let me bring it down to today. Have you ever found yourself thinking, Jesus could not be more wrong? Have you ever found yourself in life, Jesus could not be more wrong? Have you ever found yourself in a room where everyone was laughing at Jesus for being so out of touch, for being so wrong? At work, at school, with people? You know, I actually see that a lot. Even when I'm watching a sports program from television, when the athletes or announcers are advocating their agendas, they may not laugh out loud, but you can hear their sneering, their disbelief, their disapproval when they hear the Christian stance. They call us Christians haters for not approving their thoughts. They argue, why couldn't a man truly love his husband? Why couldn't a woman truly love her wife? They tell us true love conquers all hatred, they say. I am shocked and saddened that so many Christians or churchgoers support the many worldly agendas that God's word speaks on so clearly. For too many people in our world, God's word is valid only if it validates their decision. Did you know when you need to be right, then even God has to be wrong whenever he differs with you? That's right. That frightens me so much. When God's word is different than your thoughts, is God wrong? Returning to the people in the home, when Jesus said the most absurd thing they heard, they really thought so because what Jesus said clearly did not match the reality of what they knew. So they laughed at him because they could not believe their ears. They laughed at him because they could not accept what Jesus said will be right, which will make them wrong, very wrong. They laughed at him because Jesus could not have been more out of touch with reality. As far as they could see, Jesus could not see the obvious. For them, Jesus could not have been more wrong because they had to be right. People, when Jesus says something that you believe is wrong, what will you do? Will you laugh with these people at Jesus? If you and Jesus differ, who do you think should stand and who should bow? Would you rather have Jesus bow to you and your will? Or would you humbly say, Romans 3:4, let God be true and every person, especially myself, a liar? Luke 22:42. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It is my earnest prayer for all of us. May we kneel so he can stand over us. May we bow so his will be done. May we be the liar because our God is true. He alone is true, and we are not. Did you know this people who were wailing, who were at that home, at that house at the time, they would eventually see the girl walking. These people will eventually know how Jesus raised her with two words. These people were there, but Jesus would not give them the joy of seeing his miracle as they resisted Jesus with their doubt, suspicion, unbelief, as they laughed at him. Mark 5:40 says, but they laughed at him, remember, right? Because they thought what this guy said is the most ludicrous, it is the most foolish, it is the most wrong thing that can ever possibly say. They saw with their own eyes, she is dead. And he says, she's asleep. Can he not differentiate sleep and death? Is he that dumb? Is he lacking discernment? Is he out of touch? Does he not understand life? So they laughed at him. Look what happens to those people. After he put them all out, the people laughing at him, he took the father's mother, father and mother, and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. See, Jesus would give the pleasure of witnessing his miracle only to the people who were desperately clinging to him. For Jesus to do what was impossible. The people who live by sight would not witness God's miracle. Only the people who place their faith in Jesus were alone invited to come into the house to see that our God can truly make the impossible possible. Those who doubt, those who are suspicious, those who are critical will not be given the pleasure of seeing God's miracle firsthand. Only when these doubters were driven out of the house did Jesus then show himself to be the Almighty God, who is compassionate to give back the dead girl to her parents. Listen to Mark chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. See, when Jesus said, Talitha kum, death fled. The sting of sin removed. Darkness lost its cover. When Jesus said, Talitha kum, the sorrowful tears were wiped, and true joyful laughter filled the hearts and the mouth of the people there. When Jesus said, Talitha kum, the skeptics, the doubters, the realists all hushed and humbly kneeled before the giver of life, the creator of the universe. When Jesus said, Talitha kum, just as the wind and the waves had to obey Jesus' command, so even death had to kneel so the girl can rise and walk around the house. Oh, you have no idea, the girl walking around the house. How applicable, how truthful, how powerful, how much in our own home. We love that. Not being able to walk around the home to see this happening. And so I say to all of you, you know, my wife asked me repeatedly, would this get better? Am I going to suffer like this permanently? She says it so sorrowly and so sadly. I have no power. One of the most frustrating things in life as a husband is I can't do anything for her. I wish I could piggyback her, give her piggyback throughout the house and take her to the restroom every time she wants to. Can't. I wish I could have lifted her and walked down the stairs this morning. I can't. I'm just there waiting. By the way, my God has helped me to be much more patient with her. With God, because I could barely walk, I understand where she is. And so you should have seen last week, the two of us. We move an inch at a time. Oh, to walk around the house, you have no idea how applicable this is. I wish that was true in our house. I know my wife will cry tears of joy if this was true. So I say to her, as I say to all of you, Talitha kum. People cannot raise the dead. People are powerless to help anyone else. As much as I love her, I am absolutely helpless to do anything for her. No power. But I know one. I know him. I know a Savior and a Lord and a Master and a Teacher. I know Healer. I know God who can do what we humans cannot. And he said it with two words, Talitha kum. Talitha kum, he said. And the impossible happened. The dead rose. She walked. So all this week, I wanted to preach this message to my wife. Talitha cum Nadia. You can't, neither can I, neither can they, but he can. Do you understand? In your life, are you struggling, suffering? Are there problems that are too big for you? Some look like insurmountable mountain that you cannot cross. It's an impossible thing. Can I remind you? Talitha cum. If Jesus can raise the dead, why would your problem be an impossible for you? Bring your pain. Bring your struggle. Bring all of your things blocking your way. Hear the words of Jesus. Talitha cum. When he said it, I was imagining the change of mood in this house as Jesus entered and spoke the truth. Sure, what he said did not make sense to the people who live by sight. No, what Jesus said did not sound truthful. Actually, it sounded ridiculous, illogical, and out of touch with reality for many people. But the parents and the disciples and you and I believed Jesus' word. Even when all others said it is ridiculous, that's why they laughed at Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, we're living at a crossroads. This world is a crossroad for us. What Jesus says often sounds out of touch. It sounds so wrong as far as the world is concerned. Could it be also sometimes in your own ears, in your own heart? It sounds wrong. So when Jesus says that homosexuality, not just them, adultery, fornication is sin, will we submit to Jesus' word, or will we think that Jesus is out of touch with reality? When Jesus says that true worship is offered with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our joy, will we say, no, I'll just come as I am, without preparation, just as I am, that should be enough? When Jesus says that every person is created to glorify our God, will you thankfully accept and live for God's glory, or will you continue to insist that our happiness and our success matters just as much, if not more? Returning to the mood inside the house, I want you to see how we change. The loud crying and wailing now has turned into heartfelt, uncontainable, irresistible, joyful laughters that filled every corner, every wall, every part of that house. The sigh and pain and the sense of loss now turn into adoration for God, worship with pure joy and love for God in their own house. The synagogue ruler no longer needed to go to the synagogue or to the temple to worship because his own house turned into a Bethel. That means a house of God. The synagogue ruler's eyes open to new faith, a faith that will turn and rest only on Jesus, for Jesus came into his house and conquered and drove out death. The synagogue ruler's faith no longer was about opposing Jesus like he once did with his peers, but now he will stand. He will stand at every gathering in the synagogue, not to just read the Torah, but to exalt the wonders, the joy, and the grace of God he saw and tasted in Jesus. This father now will go visiting the homes of his relatives and friends to tell them how Jesus' visit and words changed their eternity, and how he prays that all of his family and friends and townspeople and all of Israel would humbly open their hearts and hear and see and experience Jesus in their house. Oh, how different it is. Jesus in our house. Let me close this message. Come back to your home. How is your home? What fills your house? Laughing at people, pulling others down. That's why I don't always like the comedy shows, the jokes. We're always laughing at the expense of putting others down. That shouldn't be a laughter. That should be tears. Happens a lot, doesn't it? I am praying that our laughter will come out of pure joy because God is present with us. You know, only one person can make all the difference what kind of laughter should sound in your home. And so I ask you, is Jesus present, speaking his truth, and your family listening to him by faith, despite the contradiction you might see in our world? So I close with this sentence. May everyone in your house truly love and believe in Jesus' word far more than what they hear and learn from this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making this long journey with so many people, just so that woman who kept bleeding for 12 years where no doctors or people could help. And yet somehow you deposited a faith in her to believe, if only she could come near Jesus and touch his cloak, she'll be healed. And boy, was she ever. And you didn't stop your journey there with her healing, but you kept going into a house where everyone ridiculed you, laughed at you. They thought you were crazy. They thought you were a fool. You were out of touch with reality. The world thought you don't belong. And yet, Lord, you spoke differently. You spoke your truth. And when you did, say Talita Kum, a dead girl rose. The impossible happened. Healing happened. Forgiveness happened. Your grace and power happened. Oh, how we pray, Lord, now in our own homes. Let that be our experience for our families and even for our guests who enter into our home. May they see we're not the host. Jesus is, and we are living with him in this home because you have entered and spoken your truth. May that truth, Lord, not only resonate along the walls, but let it be deep in our own hearts and overflow through our own lips. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.